Well, it's my honor to walk with you through these verses in John's Gospel as we give special attention to what the Lord would teach us in these verses. But before we give ourselves to that end, would you pray with me? Almighty God and Father in heaven, how we bless you and thank you for your Holy Spirit. And oh God, how we pray that your Holy Spirit would come and would nourish our faith, would guide our understanding, would lead us, O God, into understanding. O Lord, by the holy power that raised Jesus from the dead, would you come here tonight and do the same among us. Awaken our hearts to love you, to serve you, and to follow you. And now make the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our God, our rock, and our Redeemer. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Well, tonight I want to try to persuade you. I'm going in and showing my cards here at the beginning. I want to try to persuade you. And I want to try to persuade you through John chapter 10, verse 40, through chapter 11, verse 27. And this is what I want to persuade you of. I want to persuade you that your faith, wherever it is, needs understanding. Whether it's mature, whether it's seedling, whether it's young, or whether it's old, your faith needs understanding. So, as we get started here, I want to ask you if you believe that. Do you believe that your faith needs understanding? You say, preacher, I don't know what you mean. Well, I mean, do you sense that you need to better understand, perhaps more personally, perhaps more deeply, your faith in the words of Jesus as we have them in John 11, 25 and 26, where Jesus says to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even though they should die, they will live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you sense that you have a deeper need to understand that? And the reason I ask is because I'm venturing, but I think I'm right, that if Jesus were to ask us the question that he asks Martha in the second part of verse 26 of John 11, do you believe this? I think most of us in here would say yes. Yes, I believe that. And so what I'm asking, though, is do we sense, though, that even though we believe it, we feel a deeper need to understand our faith in those words? Now, I'm not naive. I know that there actually might be some here tonight who say no. No, I really don't think I have a need to understand what I've already said I believe. I mean, the Scripture does say, doesn't it, that we are to walk by faith and not by sight. And in fact, as I look back on the history of the church or even my own Christian life, I think that all this thinking and reason and studying and understanding, all that does is just overcomplicate the pure, simple gospel. So no, I don't think I need to further understand my faith in Jesus. I say that I believe Jesus. I say that I believe those verses you just read from Jesus, and that's sufficient. Now, it is true that faith does not need further understanding in one particular circumstance. If your goal in being a Christian, if my goal in being a Christian is something other than the glory of God, then it is true, your faith doesn't need understanding. But if your goal as a Christian is to glorify God, and more specifically to avail your life and the lives of those you love for God's glory, and as Jesus says it in verse 4 of chapter 11, that the Son of God might be glorified through your body, through your life, through all that belongs to you. If that is your goal, Jesus teaches in these verses that you will seek understanding. Because understanding is what this part of this story is about. It's why I've given the title that I have to tonight's lesson. Martha. Because it's what Jesus says before Martha meets him and after Martha meets Jesus that proves to us that our faith does need understanding. However strong, however mature, all faith needs to seek understanding. That's what Jesus wanted to teach Martha, and that's what Jesus wants to teach you and me tonight. So, if that's true, what we're going to do for the next few minutes is we're going to look at what Jesus said before Martha met him, and then we're going to look at what Jesus said after Martha met him, and we're going to do that with an eye on whether Jesus really is teaching what I'm saying he's teaching. I don't want you to just take my word for it. I want you to listen to the Holy Spirit speak through these verses and say, is God's Spirit teaching me that I need to seek to understand more and maybe even experience afresh what I've already said I believe? So that's what I want you to do. That's how I want you to listen as we look at several things. The first thing we want to look at, as far as what Jesus said before Martha came to meet him, we want to look at what Jesus said before then. We want to look at when he said it, and we will look at to whom he said it. All right, so that's the first thing we're going to do. Before Jesus goes towards Bethany and Martha meets him, he says something. And so we want to look at what he said, we want to look at when he said it, and we will look at to whom he said it. And I want you to be sitting there thinking, okay, do all those things lead me to an understanding that I need to look at my faith differently? Okay? So, first, look with me at chapter 11, verse 4. I've already made reference to this, but this is what Jesus said before Martha came to meet him. Jesus has heard that a friend of his is sick, terminally sick. And when he hears this, he says that this particular sickness is not going to end in death. This terminal cancer is not headed toward its usual place. If you think of cancer as a subway, and once you receive the diagnosis that you have cancer or someone you love has cancer and that it's at a certain stage, that train is headed straight towards the destination of death. And Jesus says, even though you see that happen every time, that's not going to be the case here. That's what he says in the first part of verse 4. He said, rather, this particular sickness is headed for another place. It has another use, Jesus says. It's going to be used for the glory of God. This sickness is going to be used to lead God out. It's as though, Jesus says, God has been invisible. But this particular sickness is going to make him visible. God is going to be seen, and God is going to be known. God is going to be revealed. And the way that God is going to do that is he's going to reveal his Son, Jesus says, through this sickness. I've said this probably several times in places I've taught in the church, but I do have a thing for documentaries. I like to watch documentaries, and I have drugged my wife Elizabeth into this enjoyment of watching documentaries. And so she and I are in the middle of a series where we're watching these chefs. I think it's called Chef's Table on Netflix, if there's any Netflix watchers out here. But the most recent episode we saw was one that featured a chef by the name of Grant Ashatz. He is the head chef at a restaurant called Alina in Chicago. And before he, you know, climbed, I guess, the culinary ladder to arrive at Alina, he was a under chef at another restaurant, and he was working hard to develop his recipes. And one day he brought out this caviar recipe in front of the master chef, and he puts it in front of the head chef and says, you know, what do you think? And the head chef says, that's really, really good. And he says, I got to tell you, if we put this dish on the menu, it's going to become one of my dishes. Are you okay with this? And the young, and Grant Achette says, he said, I said very arrogantly, oh, there's plenty more where that came from. Go ahead, put it on the menu. Well, what I loved about that documentary is that later in the documentary, another one of Grant's young chefs comes up to him, and believe it or not, he made a balloon that you could eat out of sugar. And he says to the young chef, this is amazing. Now, if we put this balloon on the menu, it's going to become an Alina dish. Are you okay with this? Now, the reason I tell you that is that when you decide to follow Jesus, your whole life is availed to His glory. And the question God asks you tonight is, are you okay with that? Are you okay with those you love, your own body, your own passions, your own enjoyments, being availed for God to reveal Himself? Are you okay with this? Now, it's okay if you say, well, not really. That's what this whole passage is about, to give you the understanding that you need to say, yes, I'm okay with this, because we're going to see in just a minute, Martha wasn't fully okay with it. And that's very human, that's very natural, that's very normal. But perhaps by knowing when Jesus said this and to whom Jesus said it, we can have a little bit more of the understanding that we need to avail our lives to Jesus in this way. So now let's look at when Jesus said what He said in chapter 11, verse 4. Jesus said this while He was remaining in a place of rest. And this is what chapter 10, verse 40, all the way through the end of the chapter, I believe that's verse 42, teaches us that. You'll remember last week when we were together that there was an incredibly intense incident under Solomon's portico with Jesus and the Jews. This was a life and death situation, a very intense situation. And John tells us that after that, Jesus retreated to a place. You'll remember way back when we studied John the Baptist's ministry, we talked about the springs of Aenean. This is a remote place, a place of retreat where Jesus is there with His disciples. They are resting and their ministry is being received. They are at a place of rest. And John says that He stayed there. Now it's there that Jesus hears from Mary and Martha, Lord, you need to know that one of your close friends, Lazarus, is terribly sick. And John says he remained in that place of rest, in that place of retreat, two more days. So Jesus remained in that place of rest and comfort. And then He spoke verse 4. And then He said that with verse 7 to 16 of chapter 11, He said those words to His disciples. So He remained in that place of rest, and then He spoke verses 7 to 16 to His disciples. Now it's important for us to know that Jesus loved this family. This really was a close friend of Jesus. And John, you can see from chapter 11, verse 5, goes out of his way to tell us that Jesus loved Mary. He loved Martha. He loved Lazarus. So there's something else going on than Jesus just needing to recuperate. Jesus is not selfish. He has another purpose for staying where He is and saying what He says to His disciples. Now, He stayed there, we learn from verses 7 to 16, to teach His disciples. So He stayed there to teach them what their discipleship meant. Remember, everyone in this story, for the first part of John chapter 11, next week this will change, but everyone in this part of the story is a disciple, is a follower of Jesus. And so Jesus is staying to teach His disciples. Now, everyone here tonight is a disciple, I think. Or a potential disciple. You wouldn't come here if you weren't considering following Jesus. So this part of the story in the providence of God is to be used to teach and strengthen the faith of disciples. Now, what does Jesus teach us before we shift, before the scene shifts to Martha coming to meet Him? Well, He says Essentially, in verses 7 to 16, we are going to go back to Judah again. Now, his disciples hear this and say, let's think about this a minute. Life in Jerusalem and Judea was pretty rough. They were pretty serious about killing you and stoning you, and therefore they were probably pretty serious about killing you and stoning us. This place is great. We're being received. We're being rested. Let's think about this before we go back in there. But Jesus says, no, we're going to go back into Judea despite the danger of the Jews. And essentially what he says when he speaks about day and night and the hours of the day is that as long as we have the truth, what he calls light, we can go back there. We can go back with confidence. That's what he's teaching us and the disciples. He says, we're going to go back while it is still day, because while it's daytime, if we have the sunshine, he's using the truth. He's comparing the truth to the sunshine. So just as we walk in the day and we can see where we're going, Jesus says, because we have the truth, we can walk in Jerusalem and know that we will not be harmed. Now, the truth he's referring to is what he said way back in chapter 2, verse 4, to his mother, Mary, woman, my time has not yet come. Jesus knows, my time to depart from this world has not yet come. I have that truth. So with the confidence of that truth, we can go back in to Jerusalem and we can minister to Lazarus. And the way Jesus says he's going to minister to Lazarus and to Martha and to Mary is he says, I'm going to wake him. Now, before we move and look at what Jesus said and is teaching us after Martha meets Jesus, I want you to know some things that are very clear, that add a little bit of depth and understanding to our faith. Number one, that beloved Christians that follow the Lord, trust the Lord, serve the Lord, can get terribly sick and they do die before their time. Several saints die before they reach a full age. And Jesus is teaching us that God uses that sickness and that death to bring glory to His name. And the understanding He's adding to your faith is, if you will love my glory, if you will know that my glory is for your joy, your real lasting joy, God will use that pain. He will use that sickness. He will use that death. In other words, it will work out for your good. But the most helpful thing for me is the fact that Jesus says that in the midst of that sickness and death, now notice very clearly, he says, I believe in verse 7 of chapter 11, we are going into Jerusalem. Not just me, but we are going into Jerusalem. Now what does that mean? That means if you're in a situation of sickness and in death, the Word of God teaches that Jesus comes to you and He comes with His disciples. He comes with His church. He comes with His truth. So the beauty of trusting and following and believing in Jesus is when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, God is with you. And how is He with you? He's with you by the presence of His disciples. They minister to you. They care for you. They bless you. They teach you. They hug you. They cry with you. They feed you. They're there for you. Now, let's turn our attention to what Jesus said after Martha comes to meet Him. And we're going to look now at verse 17 through 27 in chapter 11. So Martha has heard that Jesus is coming. Jesus is their friend, but He's also her professed Lord. And she goes to meet Him. Now, she speaks to Him with faith, but she speaks to Him with faith that does not yet understand. She says, Lord, if you were here, my brother wouldn't have died. Now, is that true or false? It's kind of a trick question. Is that true? If Jesus had been there, Lazarus wouldn't have died? Well, we've seen Jesus heal people from afar. We know that in the story of the centurion, Jesus could just speak the word and heal someone. Now, Martha continues that even though you weren't here and you kind of disappointed me, I know that even now, if you ask God, He will give you whatever you ask. Now, what's happening here is that reality, the reality of being in a situation of someone you love facing death, has peeled back Martha's faith like an onion. It's kind of just pulled it open. And yes, she follows Jesus. Yes, she loves Jesus. But when that faith is pulled back by crisis, what's exposed is that there's not much understanding there. Because she talks about Jesus as though he were just a prophet. As though the only thing Jesus can offer her is just to say a certain word, to just ask God. If you ask God, he'll do something about it. But she's not really sure in and of himself he can do anything about it. He had to be physically there. In other words, she doesn't yet fully know who Jesus is, even though she follows him. Do you see that? That can be true. It can be true that you can follow Jesus for a long, long time and not really know who he is. You're still a Christian, but you're not yet the kind of Christian that can glorify God in the full and complete way. That's why Jesus waited 2 days, because he wanted Martha to become this kind of Christian, because he wanted you to become this kind of Christian. And notice how Martha's reaction is so human, it's so normal. You know, Bishop Ryle, whom I mentioned in the scripture reading, he said that this really is, if you think about it, just a strange mixture of emotions. He said it's some passion mixed with a tinge of reproach. There's love and there's confidence and devotion and there's belief and there's unbelief. And I would add that there is faith in need of understanding. Not too long ago, I saw this painting, and I don't even know how to describe it. But it was one of those that looked like it was a junior high school project, but someone's charging a lot of money for it. You know, they threw a lot of color together, and you know that there's some skill to it. You're just not sure what the skill is. But I was looking at this particular painting, and I was walking out of the gallery, and this one just caught my eye. And, I mean, it just looked like this just fusion of color. There were no shape. It was just kind of all this complexity and just there. And it was as though the Lord said, Hunter, that's what life is like. Life is not these clear shapes that bump up together. Life is not this depiction that you have in your mind that just plays itself out in your life. That's not the way life is. Life is this strange mixture of emotions and experiences that only God knows. Ministry's like that too, by the way. But life is like that. And if life is like that, what must faith in Jesus be like? It must have understanding. Not as we're going to see in just a minute, this clear-cut doctrinal understanding. It must have personal experience. That's what I'm talking about when I'm talking about understanding, personal experience. Now, when we're in a situation like Martha was in, where our faith is exposed by our crisis and by our pending, or actually our loss of a loved one, what does Jesus do when we pray the kind of prayers that Martha speaks to Jesus? When you pray a prayer of just sheer utter need, when everything is peeled off of your life. I had a seminary professor that would say, what you really believe about Jesus is what happens when your faith is stripped to the bone. When you go through something that strips your faith to the bone, what you really believe comes out. And that's where Martha is. And we'll all be there. Or will minister to someone or love someone who is there. And what does Jesus do when we're there? And what I want you to see him do with Martha is that he strengthens her understanding. And that is what that's how you minister to someone. And that's how you let yourself be ministered to when you are where Martha is. He strengthens. Why does Jesus peel back our faith like that? Because when our faith understands Jesus, who he really is, it rests in him. And when we rest in Jesus, that's when he gets glory. That's the most important thing you can know tonight. The point of seeking understanding for your faith is that when the time comes for your faith to shine when you are in crisis, your response is not to yell at Jesus. Your response is not to say, if you had done this, my brother would be alive, my father would be alive, my sister would be alive. If you had just done your part, Jesus. But rather it just says, I rest in Jesus. And when that happens, you glorify the Father because you glorify the Son. Now, this is what Jesus is doing when he says to Martha and to us, your loved one will rise again. And we all know that. We say it at every funeral we go to. Your brother will rise again, he says. And what does Martha say back to that? I already know that. So human. I already know that, Lord. I know that my brother's going to rise on the last day. What else do you have for me? Ooh, pay attention to that. She says, okay. Jesus says, your brother will rise. And he knows that she doesn't fully understand that. He knows she's going to move off of that subject to something else. And she basically says to him, what else do you have for me? Now, I want you to watch Jesus. Okay? Watch what he does. He doesn't give her something else than the truth. But he deepens her understanding in the truth. How does he do it? I, Martha, am the resurrection. I, Martha, am the life. The faith that you have from the Bible is true because I am the God of the Bible. What a moment for Martha. Jesus is saying, I am the one who makes your faith true. I'm the one who makes your faith real. I'm the one who makes your faith strong enough to survive the death of a loved one. I'm the one who makes your faith glorify God. So the whole point of what I'm saying is that our faith is deepened and understanding is added to it when we realize that being a Christian is putting our faith in a person. Having a real living relationship with a real living God. Now, I want us to think before we close together how we can practically so live our Christian lives and so worship together as a church that we actually begin to use some means of grace to have our faith, the understanding of our faith deepen so that when our time comes, Jesus won't have to do with us what he did with Martha. We can learn from Martha now so that we don't have to be Martha later. So I have three little practical to-dos, and then I'm going to close, for how we can learn from Martha. How we can watch Martha, how we can watch Jesus deal with her, how we can see that, okay, the whole reason that he waited 2 days was to deepen the faith of his disciples, that seeking understanding matters to Jesus, that seeking understanding of what we believe is what Jesus actually teaches and what God actually prescribes. The first thing is very practically, make efficient use of your attendance at church. Now, I'm not, you know, demanding, and Richard's not demanding that you be here every Sunday. I mean, whenever you're here, you're in a small church, you're sorely missed when you're not here. It's like a family. But when you're here, make efficient, holy use of your time. Whether it's Sunday school, whether it's worship, whether it's table fellowship, whether it's a mission event, whether it's a UAB outreach, whatever your involvement, make efficient use of that time. Don't let your mind wander when we pray together. You know, if the sermon airs, which of course I air, you know, concentrate on the Word of God. Make efficient use of the time that you have to be in the Lord's house. And say, and pray during the sermon. Say, God, what do you want me to understand here? What do you want me to learn from your word? So number one, let's have efficient time when we're here at the church. But number two, let's be actively involved in ministry. Nothing deepens your faith like having to practice it. Nothing. If you want to know the Bible, you got to teach it. If you want to see how to do missions and how to engage those that don't believe, you got to engage those who don't believe. If you want to learn how to love well, you got to love well. You've got to do the Bible, James says. And then the third is just, this is so basic, but what I'm saying to you is that all these things are actually deepening your personal experience with Jesus so that you know Him, so that you don't have to panic like Martha did when your trial comes. The third one is just practice your faith at home. Just practice being a Christian at home, in front of those that you love. Those, you know, I think about this as a minister a lot, you know, that often, you know, in the history of the church, it's been sadly far too common for well-known ministers to have a very poor ministry at home. But the Bible teaches that actually the inverse is true if you want deep and real faith. You know, that if I want to have faith that understands and knows Jesus and walks with God, I got to practice that faith at home. And if you do that, when you confess with Martha, as she did in verse 27, that I know that You're the Son of God, I know that You're the Christ, You're speaking from personal understanding and experience. On Wednesday night, Kevin Canada gave me this little book of church liturgy and prayers. And I happened to have a meeting this week, and the person I was meeting with was late. And I had already read several prayers in here, but I came across the prayer of Polycarp. And you may not know who Polycarp was. Polycarp was a bishop of a place called Smyrna, which we can read about in the book of Revelation. But he was a disciple of John. So the one who wrote this book, Polycarp, was his disciple. Now, he was burned at the stake and killed for being a Christian. And we have from the annals of church history the prayer that he prayed before he died. So here's a man facing sickness and death. So I want you to hold up Polycarp next to Martha. Here's a man who's facing his own sickness and death. And this is what he says. Lord God Almighty, Father of Your beloved and blessed Son Jesus Christ, through whom we have received knowledge of You, God of angels and powers, of the whole creation and of the whole race of the righteous who live in Your sight, I bless You for having made me worthy of this day and hour. I bless You because I have a part, along with the martyrs, in the chalice of Your Christ, to the resurrection in eternal life, resurrection both of soul and body, in the incorruptibility of the Spirit. Now, what moves me about that is when Polycarp said that it's through the knowledge of You that I have strength to do this. It's through the understanding of You, God, that I have through Jesus, through serving Him, through walking with Him, and through loving with Him, that I have what I need to die this death. Now, that is faith that glorifies Jesus. That's the faith that the Bible wants you to have. That's the life that God wants you to live. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we bless Your name. How we thank You for the words of God in the Bible. Oh Lord, I pray that we would be moved tonight to seek You, to seek how we could add further understanding to our faith. Not for the purpose of filling our head with knowledge, but for the purpose of knowing You, so that if our number is ever called to die for Jesus, maybe not a physical martyr's death, but maybe living a life that we would not have chosen for ourselves, when our number is called, rather than charging You with wrongdoing because we have not sought to understand what we already believe, rather than that, may we bless You as Your servant Polycarp did, because we have learned from Jesus and we have met faith with understanding. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray together. Amen.